All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at various texts today. We're going to do some turning here this hour. We had our fourth Friday class this past Friday because I'm going to be traveling next week. So we began studying TULIP the first time we had the class. We covered total depravity. So this time we're covering unconditional election. Now, to put it simply, before the foundation of the world, God chose His people in Christ by His grace. That means it was apart from anything in us. He chose His people sovereignly, freely, by His grace. And He chose us in Christ. Now, for true believers, God's Word is the final authority. We see it in God's Word, we bow to what it says. We don't pick and choose what we're going to believe, and believe some things, and leave other things out, and just ignore other things. We don't hold our experience up to the Word of God and try to make the Word of God fit our experience. We hold our experience up to the Word of God, and if our experience doesn't line up with it, and something's wrong with our experience. We bow to the Word of God. So we believe what the Word says. And the Word of God teaches election almost on every page. Now, what do we mean by unconditional? We mean that God chose His people without a cause in us. That's what we see here in Ephesians 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And here's how He did it. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." And this is why He did it, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, what caused God to choose us? Look down at the end of verse 5. "According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." God elected His people according to the good pleasure of His will. God does as He will. This is why the doctrine of election is so hated by natural man. Natural man, especially when he becomes religious, even before he's religious, when he hears this doctrine, and he hears all true doctrine concerning our God, one of the first things he defends is his will. One of the first things, he wants to defend his own will. Well, this is where we have to be brought. We have to be brought to understand God is the only one who is doing His will. He may let us have our will, but if it's not His will, He won't. God doing what He will, and He can do as He will, and we can't question Him for doing as He will. He chose His people according to His will. He chose His people by His grace. God's grace is His free favor, and He bestows that free favor on whomever He chooses. He doesn't have to look to us and find something in us. It's free. It's grace. He bestows it on whomever He will. If we add any condition to grace, then it ceases to be grace. It ceases to be grace. So many people say, well, God foresaw something in us. That's why He chose us. If that were the case, it wouldn't be by grace. It would be a reward for our work, for something we did. It wouldn't be grace. God chose His people without any cause in us, freely by His grace. If it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's all of grace. Now, secondly, God's purpose. Go to Romans chapter 9. What was God's purpose in election? Why did He choose a people in Christ without any regard toward us, or looking without any cause in us? Why did He do this? The number one reason was to glorify His calling and His mercy. It was so that it would be of His calling and His mercy and not of our works. Look at Romans 9, verse 10. It says, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. And you can look at us when God chose His people before the foundation of the world. This applies to us. We were not yet born. And here you have twins, not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. There's the number one purpose. It's not of works, it's of God that calleth. Look down at verse 15. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, here's what we learn by election. The way salvation begins is God choosing who He will save. And that tells us then about everything else concerning salvation. It's not of Him that willeth. It's not of our will. Men want to boast about their will. Salvation, election, nothing about our salvation is of our will. It's not of Him that runneth. That means it's not of our works. But it's of God that shows mercy. It's of God that shows mercy. That's just so clear, brethren. You know why men don't bow to that? Because of a hard, rebellious heart that will not bow to God. A hard heart that says, I will not have this man reign over me. That's it. Here's the second reason He saves by choosing whom He will, is to glorify God's power and God's name. He says in verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show My power in thee, and that My name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does He yet find fault? For who has resisted His will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see here, election, God electing some to salvation and passing by others, hardening others, is to the glory of His power and the glory of His name. It's so that His power and His name's declared throughout all the earth. That's what we're declaring when we declare the doctrine of election. We're declaring God's name and God's power. Remember, this is what He showed Moses when He declared His glory. When He showed Moses His glory, that's His power, that's His name, His glory. And He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll harden whom I'll harden. That's God's name. And that's what sinners hate about this. It declares God's name and God's power to be far above our name and our power. We're reputed as nothing before God. It's His power and His name that's going to be glorified in this earth, not you and I. And this is humbling to a sinner. And that's the purpose of election. You and I have to be brought down. We have to be humbled. We have to be brought down to look up to God instead of looking down on God. We need to be humbled. We need to be brought down. He has the power. He made one lump in the beginning out of dirt, out of clay, and He made a man. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And He can, from the same lump, make some vessels of honor and some to dishonor. Brother Cyril's a potter. Brother Cyril, you ever had any vessel you made stand up and say, why'd you make me like this? Isn't it humbling that He just compares you and me to dirt? just a dirt. I used to hate it that my mama named me clay. I used to make fun of it. But after I found out about the potter and the clay, I don't mind it so much anymore, because that's how it is. He's the potter, I'm the clay. And here's the third reason, a purpose for election. It glorifies the riches of His glory to us who are His vessels of mercy. Look here in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering? There you got wrath, power, long suffering. We've seen His name. We've seen His mercy, His grace. All of these things are on display as He puts up with the vessels of wrath that are fit for destruction, so that He might make known the riches of this, all this, His glory. He makes known these riches to you who are the vessels of mercy, to you who He afore prepared unto glory. All God has to do to make a man fit for destruction, He's leave him alone. We fell in Adam. We're sinners. We're fit for destruction from our mother's womb. All He has to do is leave us to ourselves. But before He ever made anything, before He made anything, He prepared all His people for glory. When He chose us in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him. And so everything God's working in this earth right now, everything He's doing, everything He's been doing since the first moment time began till right now, He's doing it for His elect to show you the riches of His glory, the riches of His mercy and His grace and His long-suffering and His patience, all these things. This is His justice, His faithfulness, all of His truth. All this is His glory. And He's doing everything to show you this. And when you behold how he's prepared you and had mercy on you because He loved you and He chose you, and yet you see so many that He passed by, it makes you behold what unsearchable riches He's given you freely. It makes you bow, makes you rejoice, makes you thankful for what He's done. And that's the purpose, brethren, is to bring us to glorify Him. In all of this, that's the number one thing. Remember He said, you're a chosen generation. You're an elect generation. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him that called you. It's to so you brought to glory and praise and give Him all the glory and Him alone. That's the purpose. Now, thirdly, it was for God's elect alone that Christ laid down His life. You go to Luke 4, and I'll say a few things before I get there. Before God chose anybody, God first elected His Son. He first chose His Son. He said in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. He said He shall not fail. He's going to set judgment in the earth. He said He shall go forth as a mighty man, and He shall prevail against His enemies. And He said, I'll be well pleased for His righteousness' sake, because He's going to magnify the law and make it honorable. He was God's first elect. God chose him first. So if a man wants to get mad about election and hate election, you're going to have to hate God's first elect first. Because He chose His Son first. He put the whole work in His Son's hand. And in fact, election is only for His Son. He said, whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything about election is for His Son. So His Son might be the elder brother among all those that God chose. So when Christ came, when He walked this earth, one of His first messages, He preached the doctrine of election. He says there in Luke 4:18, He first declared that He was the first elect of God. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he closed the book, verse 21, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He read that out of Isaiah, and he said, I'm the one this is written about. God chose me. I'm his elect. I'm the one that's come forth to work the works of God. And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And he said, I'll tell you why you don't believe me. Look at Luke 4 and verse 25. He said, I'll tell you why you don't believe me. He said, it's because you're not my elect. Look here in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. There was a whole bunch of widows that needed help in Israel. They were Jews. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. He was sent to an elect Gentile woman who was a widow. Not to these natural sons of Abraham who prided themselves that we're the elect because we're children of Abraham. Our Lord says, he didn't even send his prophet to them. He sent him to an elect Gentile. Look here. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian, an elect Gentile. He's telling them, the reason you don't believe me, the reason that you're refusing to hear that I'm the Messiah is because I wasn't sent to you. You're not my elect. Just because you're natural sons of Abraham does not mean you're God's elect. Well, how do you know that's what he was telling them? Because they heard it loud and clear. Look at what they did next. Verse 28. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You ever had that reaction when you preach the doctrine of election to somebody? I have. Men hate it. Men hate it. I told you, it's like Will when he was a boy. Sometimes Emma would want some time alone, and I would tell him, you can't go in her room. And boy, he'd just get sideways because he couldn't go in her room. And I said, Will, do you really want to go in her room? There's nothing in there but girl stuff. He goes, no, I don't really want to go in, but I don't want to be told I can't go in. And that's most people. But see, election's not telling us we can't go in. Election's telling us if God hadn't chosen us, there wouldn't be any way in. Election opens the door for his people to go in. But until God makes you see you're a sinner and makes you see that unless he chose you, you would have chosen him. Until he makes you see that, you'll never rejoice in the doctrine of election. Because until then, you think you deserve the right to go in, though you don't really want to go in. So time and again, we hear Christ declare, I lay down my life for the sheep. In that high priestly prayer, he said, Father, you've given me glory so that I can glorify you. And he said, you've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's election. That's who he's given eternal life to. So when he laid down his life on the cross, our Lord Jesus laid down his life only for the elect. Now let me be clear on this, because some men will say, well, there's some sense in which Christ died for everybody. No, it isn't. There is no sense in which Christ died for everybody. Christ laid down his life for the elect, for those God gave him. That's who he laid down his life for. And he accomplished our justification. That's why those that he calls have this blessed good news. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it's God that justified us. It's Christ that died for the elect, and that's risen again for the elect, and that's making intercession for the elect. So no charge can be laid against us. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. The justice of God will not allow it. Because he laid down his life for the elect. Now, fourthly, all who God elected shall be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and shall be brought to believe on Christ. Every one of them. Every one of them. Verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Very familiar passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Christ." All God's elect, and listen to this carefully, only God's elect, are sanctified by the Spirit and given faith to believe the truth. There's a host of people in the visible church. The visible church takes in everybody that confesses that they believe Christ, but there's a ton of people in the visible church that haven't been sanctified by the Holy Spirit and haven't been brought to believe the truth because they're not God's elect. Only those that he ordained. Remember when they preached the gospel and the Gentiles heard it and they rejoiced, and it said, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And that's who's going to believe. As many as God ordained to eternal life. God's elect, for this reason, they'll never be deceived by false preachers. Never. Never. He said there's going to come false Christs and false preachers. And they're going to be so deceitful and so cunning and so crafty that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But they can't deceive the elect. Because God's election takes in the sanctification accomplished in his people by the Holy Spirit, which irresistibly gives us an understanding and brings us to faith and to belief of the truth. And so he's not going to allow one of his elect to be deceived. It just is not possible. Our great shepherd said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." When he calls you, we're not waiting to get eternal life. When he called you and gave you a new heart, he gave you eternal life. That new spirit he puts in you is a new eternal life he's put in you. Now, everybody is going to live eternally, but those that he hasn't given eternal life, it's going to be a living, eternal death, suffering. But for you that he's called, he's given eternal life. Eternal life. It'll never be taken away. It'll never be changed. And he said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me in divine election, he's greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of his hand. I and my Father are one." So that's security. See the things that people miss out by not preaching the doctrine of election, not believing the doctrine of election? You miss the glory of God. You miss who it is Christ died for, and you miss the fact that he actually accomplished our redemption. You miss out on the security that every believer has and the assurance we have that he's going to call his elect and they're going to believe the truth and he's not going to lose one of them. You miss all that. Religion puts it all in the sinner's hand. I don't want it in my hand. I don't want to be trusted with that. And you know what? Here's something else. Even the fruit that God's people produce, that the believer produces, that comes from the believer, even that fruit It's because God elected us and ordained for that fruit to be brought forth. He brings it forth, and He ordained it. He determined before the world was made that we would bring forth that fruit. What did Christ say? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. That doesn't just apply to His apostles. That applies to all His people. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. And He's ordained the fruit that's going to be brought forth by us. Remember, Ephesians 2 talks about we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which He has before ordained that shall come forth. They shall be produced. So we can't even boast in our fruit, brethren. That's because of His electing, ordaining grace. Here's what believers say, brethren. You have men hear this and they hate it. They hate this doctrine. They hate to hear the doctrine of election. But when you're made to see that you wouldn't choose Him, you would not choose Him. We did not love Him first. He loved His people first. We didn't choose Him first. He chose us first. And that's the reason, because He chose us, because He loved us. That's why He sent the Spirit and brings us to believe Him. That's why. And when believers hear this, we don't get angry about it because we know what we are by His grace. But we say this, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Aren't you thankful He chose you and made you come to Him? I'm thankful for that. He said that you may dwell in His courts and be satisfied with the goodness of His house. I'm satisfied, aren't you? I'm satisfied. I was listening to a story Brother Paul Mahan was telling about Brother David Pledger. David Pledger is a pastor down in Houston. And he was talking about a young man came to Brother David and he was wanting to preach. And he was volunteering to preach. And that's always a bad thing. And he come to Brother David and he said, Brother David, I want to help you out. And Brother David said, I don't want out. And that's how I feel. I don't want out. I'm satisfied. I don't need to be helped out. I'm satisfied. Here's the last thing. The reason God leaves His church in this world is because God still has some elect to call out through this gospel we preach. Romans 11, verse 5, Paul said, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And just like there was a remnant in Paul's day, there's a remnant in our day. Our Lord, from the very beginning, has always had an elect remnant in this world. You know what a remnant is, don't you? A remnant means there's few. It's just a remnant. But there are some. There are some. God has some elect left. And it's knowing that He has elect in this earth. And it's knowing all these things about election, knowing He's going to call His people because Christ redeemed them. That's what makes you and me want to endure whatever we have to endure to send this gospel forth. That's right. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's why. So that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Doesn't the doctrine of election, you know, some people think, well, if I believed everybody was elect, I wouldn't preach the gospel. This is the only reason I would. I know God's going to call His people, and I know He's going to do it through this gospel. This is why I preach the gospel. Paul said, I endure anything I have to endure for the elect's sake. I want them to obtain this salvation, and I know they're going to. God's elect and those remaining, we're the salt of this earth. We're the salt that's preserving the world. We're the usward for whom God hasn't destroyed this world yet. He said in Peter, the Lord's long-suffering to usward. That's God's elect remnant, the usward. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that what we just saw in Thessalonians, that he said they're going to all come, that he elected them unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth? This is who he's not willing should perish, those he chose from the beginning. Because he's not willing, they're not going to perish. They're going to be brought to repentance. And it's for them that he's reserving this world right now. Christ said, all that the Father giveth to me, all the elect shall come to me. And I won't cast them out, he said. Why? Because God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to live together with him, whether awake or asleep. Whether you're a believer that's already been called, or you're a believer that's already died and is in the grave, we're going to arise and we're going to be with Christ. And we're going to live together with him. All his people are. In the end, when Christ returns, you know who he's going to gather out of this earth from the four corners of this earth? You know who he's gathering out? Israel. He said he's going to come and he's going to gather out his elect from the four corners of this earth. He said there'll be two in the field, one will be taken, the other left. It's his elect he'll gather. So in the end, you know who's going to obtain every blessing God promised from the beginning? Just the elect. Scripture says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Israel here represents the natural sons of Abraham who were seeking a righteousness by the works of the law, seeking acceptance with God by the works of the law. They hadn't attained what they sought for, but the election hath obtained it. All those who were elect in Israel, they obtained it because God determined before that they would, and that's why they did, and the rest were blinded. Now let me remind you of this, brethren. It is not believing the doctrine of election that's going to save. There'll be a host of men in hell that believe the doctrine of election. That's not what's going to save you. That's not what's going to save you. Some people treat doctrine just like they do any other work. Learn it, and all they've done is switch from 10 commandments to 5 points. It's a little bit easier to remember. It's a work. And they're trusting in their knowledge and trusting what they've learned, just like they were when they were trusting in their works. Their learning doctrine is not going to save you. Christ is who's going to save us through believing on him. I encourage you, brethren, to believe on him. Here's the fact of the matter. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. Here's the truth of the matter. Somebody hears this and they say, how do I know I'm elect? How do I know if I'm elect? There's only one way. There's only one way to know if you're the elect of God. Here it is right here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Our gospel, he says, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did you know? Because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you know you're elect. You believe on Christ. You believe on Christ. That's the end purpose for election, to bring us to believe on Christ. So that's where I'm going to leave you. Believe on him. Trust him. You see, all this was purposed in him. And he accomplished all this, and he's risen now, and he's the one accomplishing this in his people through the gospel. Believe on him. And that's how you know I'm one of God's elect. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray you bless it now. Truly teach us in our heart. Bring us to the feet of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.